Here's a response that God calls us to, a response to His love. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others.
It's one of those days, you know, at least for me. Isn't it Paul who told Timothy to drink a little wine with his first stomach or something like that? I don't really like wine, but there is one good thing about Coke. There's ginger in Coke. Did you know that? And it's actually supposed to help your stomach a little bit. So I need a little drink. John made me do that. But actually I did. It's good to be with you all. And I'm kind of thinking about this day for a while now, obviously. And for those of you who I don't know, this is, you know, my last opportunity to meet you and say hi. But the Lord's getting us ready and calling us down to Arizona. And, so Gary asked me a couple weeks ago when it kind of became official, at least, you know, behind the scenes. He said, you know, he really love for me to preach today. And my first thought was, well, I didn't really know. I was honored, you know. And Gary's been awesome through all this for me, just being awesome encouragement, support. But honestly, after I thought about it, I was like, man, I don't know if I really want to preach. For a couple of reasons. One's just kind of, you know, it's an emotional day for me, just thinking about leaving and saying goodbye. And then it's busy time. We went to Cove last week with, you know, there's like 150 of us over there. And so I know last week was a little bit of a funny week, but it was a great week over there. We just had a great time. I had a few broken bones, but everybody survived then. And again, we got to baptize eight of the students last Sunday, and it's just a real special time to be over there and to spend time with them. And then this week, just kind of getting everything ready, and my to-do list was getting big, and Candace's was even bigger. And so I was thinking about, you know, preaching. I was like, wow, emotionally, like practically, I don't know. Like if it was up to me, I'd probably think, maybe I'll just kind of skip it. But then, you know, as I thought about it, even that day, the Lord really laid this passage in my heart. And it's something that I felt like, you know, He's been teaching me and wants me to continue to learn. And one thing I'd like you guys to be praying through and thinking through as God calls us to Arizona. And it's in John 17. I'd love for you to turn there with me and spend a few minutes just hearing God's heart for us as His followers this morning. And it's, you know, it's Jesus' prayer. And He's obviously facing a big change in His life, getting ready to face the cross that we just sung about. Jeremy led us. Thank you, Jeremy. And getting ready to experience a big loss and a big change. And he spent time praying. I don't know about you, but even church and prayer sometimes becomes ritual or just something we do, you know, before a meal or something new at church. And there's times like even this morning at first service, I was really kind of, you know, worshiping, and worship was super meaningful. Just thinking like, you know, it's a special Sunday. It's my last one here, at least on staff for now. And I was getting a little emotional because, I was there. I was into it. And I wish that were the case all the time. And I think that's God's desire, for us to engage with Him this morning in a way that would just be unique for us where we're at. And Jesus praying here, and His prayer is a passionate one, obviously. This is one of His last ones. And obviously He's continued that ministry where He sits now next to the Father. But I want to read this prayer and see what Lord might teach us out of His heart for us through this prayer in John 17:20. But before I do, would you just pray with me? Father God, we just come to You this morning acknowledging that Your Son Jesus is our King. That He has the right to call us to do anything. And Father, we're thankful that coupled with that is an extreme love. That You desire the very best for us. And Lord, it's with that heart we come this morning to Your Word, knowing that You went to great lengths to get us Your Word. Not that we might just know it and have a book, but Lord, that we might know You. That our lives might be different, that Your kingdom, that Your glory might be displayed in a very unique way. And Jesus, this morning I pray that You would just open our hearts to You, that through Your Word we might understand Your heart for us even greater. That we might go and live lives that would be different. Not different by our own, you know, design or manufacturing something just to try and stand out. But Lord, from the inside, there would be something that would just be changing in us. And Lord, we just pray that You would do this in our lives this morning. Amen. John 17:20 says, "My prayer is not for them alone." Jesus just got done finished. Or just finished praying for his disciples that he spent, you know, a lot of his time on earth, especially his last few years. But he wasn't praying just for them. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as You are in me and I am in You, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You've sent me. I've given them the glory that You gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, and You and me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that You sent me and have loved them even as You have loved me. Father, I want those You have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory You have given me because You loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I know You. And they know that You sent me. I have made You known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. As I was thinking about this passage, even my initial thought was drawn to, you know, one of the themes that Jesus prayed for. And I was kind of thinking, what is it? What is at the heart of Jesus' prayer in this passage? And what would be at the heart of Jesus' prayer for us today if He were to rewrite it, or if He would continue to write this prayer? My first thought was that it was about unity. You know, verse 21 says that all of them may be one. And verse 23 says, you know, may they be brought to complete unity. And though I believe that that's, you know, part of the heart of His passage, I don't believe it's the true center. I think unity is the vehicle that's going to drive us to our destination today and the days ahead. And so obviously Jesus is praying that we have a good vehicle that will get us there. But our destination that He's praying for today is to live a life so different that the world around us will know that God sent Jesus for them. Verse 21 says, may they also be in us so that the world may believe. He's saying, be one so that the world may believe that God sent me, Jesus. Verse 23 continues, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that You sent me and have loved them, even as You have loved me. So the destination is that God's love, Jesus' mission, His purpose for coming to earth, would be known to the world, and the way they'll know that is through our unity. To be in that kind of a love. It's interesting that concept of being in, and we're going to get into it in a little bit, but to be in God's love. To be in Jesus, to be in God. I was thinking about this because, you know, having two little ones, I think the greatest place, at least earthly speaking, the greatest earthly place for Zane and Ivana to be is in my love. In Candace's love, in their parents' love. Because, you know, as much as they enjoy spending time with friends, as, you know, they went to Cove and got to, you know, spend a lot of time with their cousins, and a bunch of the teenagers love them and play with them, and they love to spend time with them, like, that's a good thing. It's not the greatest thing. And even though, you know, grandparents spoil them and love them really well, the greatest thing is for them to be with their parents' love, in their parents' love, because they know that in our love we're gonna guide them and protect them and encourage them and hopefully bless them. And as imperfectly as we can do that as parents, no one, I believe, will do that to a greater degree than us. So to be in our love would be the greatest place for them to be. Why would they ever want to run away from that? Especially as young children. And so our destination is to experience that kind of love from God. To let Him, through His love, change us. I want to look at the concept of unity today because maybe there's some wrong thinking about what unity is. And I want to try and maybe let the Lord kind of maybe correct that in our hearts. And then also maybe instill some right thoughts as to how we can pursue this better as His people. I think right off the bat I want to say there's a difference between unity and uniformity. I'm trying to illustrate uniformity for a minute, because maybe the military believes in uniformity quite a bit. You know, they all wear the same uniforms. They march in line. They you know, it's kind of similar orders. They do different tasks, but they eat together. They sleep together. They all are one, so they're kind of uniform. And a definition might be: uniformity is achieved as a result of pressure from an outside source. So in the military, they'll exert this pressure to put these men and women into a system that will train them to work together as a team, to be, you know, all part of one unit. And there's actually quite a bit of an upside to uniformity, especially in this context. You know, in the military, when you're in a battle, you want to know what the other person is doing. You want to know that they're watching your back as you're watching theirs. And so uniformity has a very, you know, positive side to it. And spiritually, it does as well. There's kind of an enticement to become uniform, to be like each other. But that's not the unity that Jesus is pursuing. It falls short of the true unity that God wants. He's not asking us to become uniform in our tastes or what we look like or our actions or our preferences. He wants us to be unified. Let me contrast that with a definition of unity, because true spiritual unity comes from within, not without. It comes from the heart, a changed heart. You see, Christian unity shouldn't be based on the externals of the flesh. It's not based on the elements of our first birth or our natural birth, like, you know, our nationality, our color, our age, our abilities, our interests, maybe our personalities. Really, Christian unity should be based on the similarities of our new birth, our second birth in Christ. Jesus keeps mentioning this concept in this passage. Listen, it says, verse 20, I pray that they will believe in me, that all of them may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. Verse 22, that they may be one as we are, when I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. Jesus keeps mentioning this concept of being in God or in Christ or in us or in one another. And I believe it's tough work to be in Christ. I think it's tough work to be in God sometimes, because the opposite is true. It means that we kind of have to be out of ourselves. We have to say goodbye to some of the, you know, the desires or some of the natural convictions and desires that I have. It means getting lost in something bigger than ourselves. But it's not blindly just jumping into something going, oh, I guess I'll just jump here. But it means to pursue and to choose to be in Christ. The concept of unity isn't just prayed for here in John 17 by Jesus. It's actually continued to be talked about in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. And if you would keep your finger in John 17, I'd love for you to turn back, and we're going to bounce back and forth between John and Philippians this morning. And so Philippians 2, which is what Pastor Gary read earlier, I'd like to skip there real quick, because I think Paul gives us a few ideas of what it means to start pursuing what this unity looks like in a practical way for us. I'm not going to read it again, but it starts right off Philippians 2, verse 1. He gives us a list, because he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. So here's that concept of being in Christ, being united with Christ, that the Bible says, you know, as I put my faith in Him, and I put my trust in Him, that I have this new connection, this new birth into Christ. I'm united with Him. I'm in His family. I'm His child. And so if that happens for us, these four things automatically happen. That's why he's saying, if you have, I mean, he's really saying you do have these things if you're united with Christ. You have encouragement from Christ. Or even another word could be exhortation. It's that Christ encourages, Christ spurs us on, exactly what we need for the moment we're in. If we have comfort from His love, being in Christ gives us comfort. The next thing he says is that we have fellowship from the Spirit. Of a true connection, a true friendship, a fellowship with the Spirit, daily walking with Him. And then finally, tenderness and compassion. All these things are just the beginning of what we have in Christ. And all these things had led Paul, and they should lead us, to experience joy, an extraordinary type of joy. But there was one thing that was still lacking in this list. Because what does Paul continue to say? He says, then make my joy complete. He had joy being in Christ and receiving this encouragement, this comfort, this fellowship. He already had joy, but the joy wasn't complete. It wasn't what it could be. And for us, the same is true. We have this joy. We have all these things from being in Christ, but it's not quite complete if unity is missing. Because he says, make my joy complete by being, and he lists some things. And it really has to do with unity. Complete unity. It's what Jesus spoke of in John 17. If you skip back there again, verse 23, it says, may they be brought to complete unity. So maybe there's an incomplete unity that sometimes we experience or we settle for as a church, as people. We settle for incomplete unity when Jesus says, no, don't settle for that. I want you to have complete unity this morning. How does this happen? I want you, if you're taking notes, maybe write down four things. And maybe one or two of them will stick out to you that you can begin to chew on and wrestle with and say, Lord, I need to pursue this a little bit more in my life to experience more of that complete joy, that complete unity that you're so, you know, interested in. Number one is unified thought. Paul says it in verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded. It's to have a submissive mind. In Philippians 1, Paul talks about just the priority of Christ, that Christ is to be first in our hearts and our minds, and that's our pursuit. But then Philippians 2, it shifts gears a little bit and it starts to say, hey, others are next. Right behind Jesus is others. I don't know if you guys ever heard the old little Sunday school definition of joy, you know, Jesus, others, you. That's how you define joy. To experience real joy, you put Jesus first, then others, and then you at last. And that's the thought here from Paul, is that I need to discipline my thoughts. Again, it's not uniformity of thinking. We don't all have to agree on everything. But we do need to be unified on the things that really matter. The priorities of Scripture. The preeminence of Christ. A definition here, to be like-minded is to mind the same thing. So Jesus is saying, mind, you guys ever heard your parents, or maybe your parents, have you ever said, you know, mind your manners? You know, if you go to somebody's house, you go out to a restaurant, maybe before you go into somebody's house, they invite you over, sit down, Zane, we're going to somebody's house, and even though you're supposed to have manners all the time, I really want you to, you know, mind your manners. What am I really saying when I say that, to mind your manners? It's really saying, hey, remember what you've been taught. Don't go in there and forget it. Don't just go do your own thing, but mind it. Remember it and then do it. And so when Paul comes to us and he says, hey, be like-minded, I want you to mind the same things together. Remember what Jesus has taught you and then start to live them. You know, the mind is an incredible thing. And I don't pretend to know a whole lot about it, but I know the mind does a lot of things without me having to actually choose to do them. It just does it for me. Like, you know, I was thinking, what would it be like if I had to choose or think about making my heart beat? You know, I mean, I know the heart beats on its own, but without the mind kind of telling it and sending that impulse, it wouldn't happen. But if I had to think about it, man, that'd be tiring. You know, I wouldn't be able to sleep for one thing, but... Or breathing, or a lot of those things. The mind just kind of has us wired to do those things. Have you guys ever been driving, and you're just kind of cruising, and then you kind of, like, almost something like startles you waking, like, whoa, how did I get here? Like, I don't remember the last few minutes or the last couple miles. And especially like maybe you're driving to work or home or just someplace, a route you're used to going, and you just kind of almost slip into cruise control. I mean, am I the only one? Some of you are chuckling, but... Have you ever done that? Where you just kind of wake up like, whoa, I mean, I'm glad I didn't kill anybody because I wasn't consciously choosing to stop and start and make turns. It was just kind of happening. It was like I was programmed to do it. It's kind of like we weren't being mindful of it, but it just happened. And spiritually, I believe that sometimes that happens to us individually. And even as churches, we just kind of wake up and we're like, whoa, how do we get here? Without much thought. And in order to achieve unity, it actually takes choices. The great thing about the mind is not only is it just hardwired to do things, but we can actually train our mind. We can teach our mind. We can choose what we think about, what we reflect on. You see, I believe one of the things we think about in being like-minded is this sense of like we need to, you know, all think the same thing about Jesus. And obviously there are things about Jesus we all need to know. Paul's not saying, you know, don't. The truth is important. That's kind of implied. But what we do with the truth. You know, I think we fall into a trap sometimes. We do need to know the truth. We do need to share the truth. But, you know, the truth will defend itself almost. And sometimes we fall into the, you know, the pattern of thinking, I got to defend the truth. And I have to stand up for the truth. And that's why I get to know the Word, because I got to defend it. And really what we're saying is I got to defend it from mean people who are trying to, like, tear it down. And there's definitely an environment to engage people in to teach them, and that's okay. But we're really only at war with one person. And that's the evil one. Satan and people. God says, hey, I want people to know that I came for them. That I love them. Know the truth. Share the truth. Be like-minded. But you don't need to like attack them with it. Are your thoughts on cruise control when it comes to spiritual matters? You're just kind of going through the motions and like, yeah, I guess I'm supposed to be at church. I guess I'm supposed to do a few things. And so I just do it and then I wake up and I'm like, whoa, where am I? This morning, Jesus is saying, hey, in order to be unified, we have to have the same kind of thoughts, the same kind of priorities. Jesus this morning said, hey, mind your minds this morning. Not your manners, but mind your minds this morning. Get our brains thinking about unity, oneness, putting others first. That's where Paul starts here in verse 2 of chapter 2 of Philippians. And he continues, not only do we need to be like-minded or have a unified thought process, but we need to have the same love or a unified love. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. You know, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then it continues on. It's a priority for Christ, obviously. It's, you know, it's the most important command to love God, and then the second's just like it, to love each other. But skip back to John 17. And the very last verse we read in verse 26, it's an amazing verse, and he says it actually up in 23 again, but verse 26, it says, I have made you known to them. That's Jesus' mission. We're going to get to that. And will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. Did you hear that? The love that you, Father, have for me, Jesus, that love may be in them. That love may be in us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, can you imagine how much God loved His Son? I mean, just try and picture it for me. I mean, probably an amazing amount. That amount of love can be in us. And that's Jesus' desire, is that we would experience that kind of love. I'm thinking, what happens when we taste that kind of love? I mean, have you ever tasted it in a person on earth? Think of somebody who really loves you well. You know, hopefully it's a spouse, maybe a parent, maybe a friend that just seems like, man, they always just know what to say. And they just are always giving to you. And I have a few friends that have always been that to me. I just feel like, man, I don't know why they're my friend, because I don't feel like I give them anything. They just love me so well. When somebody loves you like that, is it hard to love them back? Is it hard to appreciate them? Is it hard to want to even experience more of it? No, it's really pretty. I mean, it would be hard to be mean to them. It would be hard to ignore them. It'd be hard to like not want to be around. And so Jesus is saying, hey, when you experience that kind of love, it's really going to change you from the inside. It's not something I have to manufacture, pretend to love people. It's going to start to well within me. And this unified love is going to be something that characterizes my life and our church, God's people. So the question is that true of me? Is that true of you this morning? Or are you on cruise control, kind of going through the motions and maybe trying to look uniform in your love? Yeah, how's it going? Yeah, good, great, see you later. Or are we loving each other? So we have unified thought, we have a unified love. Next, Paul says we have a unified mission. And Jesus referred to it many times in John 17. He was on mission. I just read it. I've made you known to them. I'm going to continue to make you known. Philippians 2, in verse 2, Paul says, be like-minded, have the same love, and be one in spirit and purpose. What's the purpose of your life? What's the purpose of our life together? What's the purpose of Hinton Church? It's to have the same mission that Jesus had. To make God known. To make His love known, priority-wise. Number one, that it's just shown in my life. That I've experienced this love. Our mission is not to preserve our identity. That's uniformity. Our mission is not to preserve our traditions or lack thereof. Our mission is not preserve our taste, it's to display God's glory. That's our mission. A unified mission. That's what's going to lead us to be the kind of unified people that Jesus is praying for. One commentator put it this way. He said, some Christians are prosecuting attorneys and judges instead of faithful witnesses, and it only turns lost sinners away. Who or what are we prosecuting? You see, the world can't physically see God. I mean, the Bible says they can see God in His creation, and so there are definitely ways, and the Holy Spirit speaks to people's hearts. But But they can see us, His people. And for some reason, God has said, hey, you're my representatives. You're my ambassadors. You are actually a little Christ to this earth. And if they see love and unity in us, they'll see God as love. And many of them will believe. But if they see division, if they see pettiness, if they see us wasting our time on things that really don't matter, they'll run. I think they'll run one way or the other. The question is, which direction? To Christ or away? When they see you, which way do they run? When they see Hinson, I'm not talking about the building. When they see Hinson, us, our people, when they walk in, when they rub shoulders with us, when they see what we're like, which way will they run? Toward that mission of love or away from it? When we lose sight individually and corporately of this vision that Jesus is praying about, the vision of people being exposed to the love and the belief in God and Christ, then we get distracted with pettiness. You know, worship songs and grading sermons and little things like that. It's not the oneness Jesus was praying for. It's not the oneness that Jesus is praying for now. But a mission. Are we on mission? It's in the context of that mission that we experience the unity that Paul is praying for, that Jesus is praying for, that many of you are striving for. So we have unified thought, we have unified love, we're united in our mission, and finally we need to have a unity that's marked by humility in order to achieve all this. Look back in Philippians 2 again. Chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Skip back to John 17 again. And again, the concept that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. It takes humility to give your life, your desires, your passions to another. Maybe it's a little bit easy to give it to God, but when you're talking about giving it to other people, even here in this body, where I have to give up my preferences, I have to give up my desires, I have to give up things that I want for somebody else, like, and maybe they're not even as good as me, whatever that means. That's humility. That's the heart of unity. It's not saying that our needs aren't important. Paul says, you know, in Philippians, he said that you should look not only to your own interests, or you should look not only to your interests, but also to the interests of others. So it's not that your needs aren't important. They are. Your family needs to grow. You need to grow and be healthy. But that happens in a context of humility, of putting others' needs above your own. I believe it was Andrew Murray who said, "The humble person is not one who thinks meanly of himself. He simply does not think of himself at all." Do we have that kind of unity here today? Do you have it in your home? Do you have it in your relationships that are centered around here, hopefully? I mean, I hope you do, because that's where it has to happen. You can't have unity by yourself. I mean, I guess you can, but you'll probably argue with yourself. But the kind of unity that my heart is excited about, the one that I'm giving my life to, the one I'm going to be praying for Hinson, is this kind of a unity that would change the world around us. And final thought is, question is, are Jesus' prayers being answered in my life this morning? Are His prayers being answered in your life? What He's been praying for years and years and years, that the world might believe that God sent Jesus to save them. And how does that happen? Primarily through our unity, through our love, through our expression of who Christ is. Are Jesus' prayers being answered here at Hinson? I trust they are. And I'll pray that they'll continually, more and more and more, be more of what we experience. What if we could experience more of that complete joy, that complete unity that Jesus and Paul are talking about here? Wouldn't that be an incredible thing? Will you pray with me? Jesus, it's a humbling thing to stand here and share your word. It's a humbling thing just to read your word and be struck with the depth of your love for us, the reality of your existence and your design in our lives and your mission, Lord. Lord, it's almost as if you're saying, like, this is my mission. I hope you're with me, but I'm not waiting. I must do what God sent me to do. And that's how you lived your life when you were on earth. And that's how you're living your life now through your people, through your spirit, is that you want others to see the love of God, experience of the love of Christ. Jesus, that's my prayer this morning, that Henson would continue to be more and more the kind of place where that would be happening. That it'd be less about me and more about us. That it'd be more about you and less about I. Jesus, I just even pause for a moment and know that your word is just not designed to be something we just read and then go put away. It's meant to be lived. And I would ask just through your Holy Spirit that if there's even one of these areas that you know we need to grow in, that you would point that out to each person listening right now. That if their mind needs to be brought back to attention on you, attention to the priorities of your mission, instead of just the pettiness of life sometimes, wake them up to that. If our love needs to increase for you and for one another, do that, Lord, whatever it takes. If we need to be reminded and even pointed in the right direction of how to live out mission for you, please do that, Lord. And in all of that, Lord, give us a spirit of humility. Jesus, thank you for the privilege of being your people, of being your people here at Henson. I pray, Lord, my prayer for Henson, as you call me to another place to serve for a season of my life, that, Lord, Henson would be that kind of a place. That they would be brought to complete unity in you. Not uniformity, but complete unity that would lead to complete joy, both now and in eternity. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.